There we go. All right. Well, that's a result that makes people a victim. And of course, today, victimization seems to be the thing all around. Another quote I'd like to bring to your attention is a comic by the name of Flip Wilson. He coined a phrase, "The devil made me do it." You've all heard it, and sometimes people use that when they make excuses for themselves. And that's become, of course, an American icon, where millions of people actually use that expression. Well, some years ago, he was interviewed in a famous TV interviewer, and I can't remember his name right now. But anyway, Flip Wilson asked or stated that he believed he was the greatest comic of the 20th century. And then his host said to him, "Well, why then have you not made it to the top?" And then Flip Wilson answered this way. It was an irritated reply. He said, "Because I'm black and I am discriminated against and thus kept from my rightful place." Excuses, aren't they? That's all it is, excuses. A victim of sin or discrimination. We hear that cry today. Racism or something like that. That's the cry of so many people. And that's why James addresses this subject that's so important for today. And the subject, of course, is temptation. Human nature, of course, was born long ago in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us. And our very first parents... What are we doing there? Anyway, our very first parents originated the victim syndrome. But God didn't buy it, and he still doesn't buy it today. So what we want to do is enter into the book of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And let's see if I can get the sound on there for us.
There we go. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created."
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are in the midst of our studies now and beginning an exposition of these verses, how wonderful they are. And of course, they teach us so many practical things. It doesn't matter that this was written 20, 21 centuries ago. Lord, it is as practical then as it is today. And I just pray that as we study James, that the Spirit of God will take these words and whatever way fashion and and provide it for each and every one of us. And Lord, may all of us come away from this today drawing closer to you and understanding the word better and applying it in any way, shape, or form. So bless the word to all who will hear. And if there's any that don't know Christ as Savior, I pray for them, Lord, that their eyes will be opened and a surrender of their will to trust in the Lord Jesus who went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, which includes the sins of every man, woman, and child who would ever live. And you will provide that forgiveness to them through their forgiveness, seeking of forgiveness in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My message is entitled, "So You Are Tempted." Now, of course, each week you receive an outline, and I hope it's helpful for you. You can write notes in that as well as in your Bible. And this is the outline for those who don't have one, like those listening on the internet here. We're going to look at three things: the source of sinful temptations, the steps in sinful temptation, and the solution to sinful temptation. And then, of course, some subpoints here that will break it down further and help us in our study as we move through that. So let's begin with the first one, the source of sinful temptations. Look at verse 13. "When tempted," James says, "no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' And the reason, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now, James has already shown us that the Christian life is not always a tranquil experience. And we felt that in our own personal lives, in the trials that we have faced, and suffering, and all these things that have come from without, in most cases, not even our fault. But the point is, we have experienced them. But nonetheless, we sometimes wonder, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through these things? Sometimes we won't get an answer, not in this life. But you surely will have an answer in the next life. But God says when you go through these things, He's going to provide you a way that you would not suffer internally and mentally and spiritually, and that you can have the joy of the Lord in spite of the sufferings we go through. But now that's one type of suffering that James addressed, those sufferings that come from without. But now he's going to talk about those trials, those temptations, and sufferings that actually come from within. They all emanate from within, and they come out, and you are the one who's going to experience them as well. So let's consider the source of sinful temptations. Number one, James wants us to know, don't blame God. Many people do that, and they think immediately when something goes wrong, you know, God, it's your fault. You shake our fist at God, and it's simply not true there. James previously told us, of course, that the outward temptations can come, and sometimes God is going to allow testings to come into our life. They're not really temptations, but they come alongside of them. And the testings that God gives, we're going to see, are not for our downfall ever. And we'll talk about why in a moment here. But believers are subject, of course, to the same troubles, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not Christian, whether you're unsaved, whether you're saved. It doesn't matter what there is there. The trials and temptations in this life will be the same, as well as those that come from within and go out, and James is going to talk about that. And of course, it all stems back to the first people, the first couple, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, who sinned and created a fallen, sin-cursed world we live in. Now, our fallen and sin-cursed physical bodies have come from Adam and Eve as well. And as a result, we are susceptible to all types of ruin and corruption. It could be from disease in our world. It could be from injury, just as your neighbors experience these things. And indeed, the normalcy of life, your home could catch fire. God forbid it wouldn't do that. Your job, no matter how good an employee you are, could be lost. And your family, no matter how safe you think you are, you can suffer from crime and violence just like anybody else. That's what James wants us to understand. But as more common, of course, is these trials and sufferings, as I mentioned, come from without. And now, as a result of that, we're going to see what happens when they come from within. James says, when tempted, that means you are going to experience temptation. But you know, when you think of the word when tempted, you think it's from something outside. That's not what James is talking about. When tempted is the reference to what is happening inside you that is causing you to do or to seek or to be something that God does not intend you to be. So James tells us specifically that temptations arise mainly from within ourselves. And nevertheless, there are trials that come from outside, but these are the type that James is going to share with us, come from within. And that's the problem of personal, inward, originating temptations. And these are found in what? They're found in your own evil, sinful mind and thoughts. Your own evil tendencies to desire sinful things. Or evil feelings that arise from within, of guilt, perhaps, or discouragement. And they're all summed up in that one simple word, tempted or temptation. Now, of course, right here we have a problem. James uses the same Greek word that he speaks of in last week's message, of those trials and sufferings and testings that come from without. But he uses the same word to describe those that come from within. But here we have a problem. Although he's using the same word, it does not mean the same thing. Make sure you understand that. And it's important to note that, because the meaning of words used in language come from where? They come from the context of use. So the word by itself, and even a definition in the dictionary, doesn't mean anything really until you understand the context of how the word was used. Now, our last study used the word trials in a noun form. And now James shifts gears, and he uses it differently as a verb. By doing that, he changed the context, because this verb gives proof that these trials, our testings, are different from those that come without and fall upon us. And now these trials or testings or temptations are now going to come from within and go out from us. So these trials or testings are not outward envelopments, but inward enticements. Maybe that's a good word to use. And so personally generated a solicitation to evil, an inward provocation for you or me to do wrongdoing. That's what James is talking about. So today, our humanity, when this happens and comes from out from us to others, why, we blame it on something else. Or we say, oh, well, you know, it was a sinful attitude or action that I couldn't help myself. Well, James says that's wrong. A proper understanding has to do, of course, with your theology. Now, this is where we can get into trouble. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. I repeat that. God cannot be tempted by evil. Now, this is important because this is the teaching of the historic Christian classical faith. And we believe in it. It's a doctrine that the theologians call the impeccability of Christ. Impeccable means it's flawless. God is flawless. Christ is flawless. And James affirms this because he is talking about God and referring to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and of course God the Father. So what does it mean? Since Jesus Christ is God, we don't question that at all, he cannot be tempted to sin because he is sinless. Now some in the church say he was tempted to sin just as you and I are, but he was strong enough to avoid all sin. That's nice to say that, but that is not the theology of Christ. He was never tempted to sin in the sense of to carry it out as you and I do. He was sinless and could never in that sense be tempted. Now it's important to understand that because Christ is the infinite God-man. He is 100% the nature of God. But he's also 100% the nature of mankind. So all the normal temptations of human beings are his in the fact that they are sinless, but not in your sense and mine. Now, because Jesus Christ is not susceptible to any change, it was impossible for the eternal Son of God, incarnate in human flesh, to have ever sinned. Now, let's explore that a bit. And we go to the Bible for that very thing, because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday and today and forever. That means he cannot change. He was never a being that came into existence. Jesus Christ, the man, came into existence, but not Jesus Christ, our God. He was forever in the beginning and had no creation. Now, with that in mind, what do we learn about him when he walked the earth? Well, Peter tells us, John tells us, and Paul tells us. Take a look. Peter says, Jesus Christ committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. What did John say? And in him there is no sin. And Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, it's not enough to say that God in Christ never sinned, but rather we must say God cannot sin and ever be tempted to sin. Now that brings us to seek an explanation of the word in the Bible called tempt or temptation. Alright? And we're going to look at that. And it's important to see that. Now what is and what is not temptation to sin for Jesus Christ? Alright? First of all, what is sin? Sin for any human being, and that includes Jesus Christ, is to carry out in mind or act any desires contrary to God's revealed will. I'm going to say that again. For any human being, Jesus included, is to carry out in mind or act any desire or desires contrary to God's revealed will. So truly, you and I can't help sinful temptations to arise because you and I are sinners. We sin because we are sinners, all right? That's important to understand. But we Christians, the Bible tells us, can avoid acting upon them in any way. And you know what those things are in our mind. They start in our mind. It might be things like fantasies of the flesh or feelings of anger or revenge toward someone who will arise or any other type of disobedient act, looking in at something on a shelf and thinking, how can I put that in my cart and not have to pay for it or something like that. But when these thoughts come into your mind, no matter what they are, what must we do? The Bible tells us we must cast them aside instantly, or it will result first in mind sins. That's right. Jesus says that you can murder someone in your mind, and that's just as much breaking the Ten Commandments as going out and slaying somebody with a knife or a gun or whatever way you would do that. And so there are mind sins. And then those mind sins, if you don't stop it right in the beginning there, they turn into action sins. And that's even more dangerous there. All right? But now, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, remember he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Some said he went without drink. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It just says he went without food. Can we go without food for 40 days? Obviously, there are many examples of people who have experienced that. And of course, very detrimental to their health and their very well-being. But the Bible says he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food. And here along comes the devil and tempts him with food. I don't know about you, but I'm dieting. And I'm tempted with every day with food. I mean, it's not a session of 40 days without food. But so you can imagine what would happen there. But the important thing is, what was the temptation? The temptation was hunger. Hunger is not a temptation in itself that's evil, because God gave us these sinless human emotions. If you didn't have the desire to eat, you would never eat. And what would happen? You would starve to death. So these are normal things. Christ saw that food and he was hungry and he was tempted to eat. All right, that's one way there. And of course, the only way, and if you obtain food in a wrong way, that's when it becomes sin, if you steal the food or take it without permission. Secondly, of course, for Christ to think about his power and his glory. Well, Jesus had his power and his glory because he never lost his sin. He never lost his sinless nature, his godhood. That never departed from Jesus Christ. But the power within Christ to use it in a way against God's will would have been sin there. And of course, the third thing was to think about his promised kingdom. The devil tempted him and said, I'm going to give you the whole kingdom of the earth. Now, the devil could have done that because he was the ruler of the earth. He had stolen that from Adam and Eve and all humanity. And he could have given him the power right then and there to rule the world. That is, the world of man. But Jesus didn't need that because he had the promise of the kingdom from his Father. And all he had to do was to wait for his Father to do that. So to think about it was not sin. So those are some thoughts to think about there. Now, of course, in the sinful source of temptation, what does James say? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted for evil. But he doesn't tempt anyone as well. And that's important there. God can never sin, nor can he cause anyone else to sin in the process. That's what verse 13b is telling us. So there's nothing in God to which evil can make an appeal. He is literally untemptable. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, God has promised us that he may test us, but he will never tempt us. But when he tests us, he promises something through Paul to the Corinthians. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation, mind you, no, none, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested or tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Notice the way out isn't to take away the testing or what it gives. It's to endure it through it to the blessing and to the glory of God. How wonderful God is. So that's a promise there. So let's give a definition of temptation. sinful temptation. Write this down, because it's an important one. A temptation is any opportunity to accomplish something, and it could be something good, mind you, or evil, against the word and will of God. That is what a temptation to sin is all about. You know, think about, sin entered the world due to the act of disobedience by the first people, Adam and Eve. And as a result, all of Adam and Eve's descendants, that's you and me included, and our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to come, they will and have inherited the sin nature from our flesh. So sin is anything that goes against God's will and His laws. So to commit sin is to transgress or disobey those laws. So without question, the lust to sin dwells in whom? Me, you, everyone else, and it comes from the first people, our forefathers, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So God is not the source of our temptations to sin. It is you, my friend, and me as well. Now, that brings us to the second subpoint, man's nature in the source. Verse 14, James goes on to say, each person is tempted when they are what? They're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So here we see God speaks specifically by James and tells us the source of the temptation is within each person, and it is by our own evil desires, our own lusts, and our own inner cravings for something. Now, it's easy to blame others and make excuses for evil actions and wrongdoing here. I like what the Life Application Bible Commentary says. It says, we use excuses of all kinds. It's the other person's fault. I couldn't help it. Everybody's doing it. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. The devil made me do it. I was pressured into doing it. I didn't know it was wrong. Or, God is tempting me, right? These are all the excuses we have. A person who makes excuses is simply trying to shift the blame away from themselves to someone else or something else. Now, an obedient Christian, that's you and me, it should be, on the other hand, accepts responsibility for our wrongs, right? And we confess them to God and ask God for forgiveness. I saw something in the news this week that made me chuckle, so I'm going to put it up on the screen. Just this past week, there was an interview that surfaced from a 2014 incident. There's an actor by the name of Liam Neeson, and he admitted he racially profiled fellow passengers during air flights he took. And also, it came out, he said that after a close woman family member told him how she was horribly and brutally raped by a black man, he went out into a personal rage, he said, and he wanted to go out and kill a black man, any black man, for the evil act. Of course, when he settled down, he made excuses for that all. And he said, we all profile, and I'm used to it because I'm a child of Northern Ireland. And then he says, as to my rage against the black man, he says, well, that's behavior that's normal for any man's emotions when confronted with such evil. Excuses, excuses, excuses. The point is, unless we're doing the will of God, we never admit our wrongdoings are evil to themselves. And we come, and that they come within from our own evil nature. Rather, we're a victim or from something else, or everyone does it. Well, each of us who encounters evil temptations, we must face the fact they begin within us. You know, modern corrupt psychology today says this. We fall into sin and its consequences because we're victims. But God says, no, we are perpetrators. No, we are originators of our own evil doings and the specific cause of much suffering that results in your life, in your family, and in my world as well. So the point is, if we admit our sin, we tend to think of it as, well, all right, maybe I did it, but it's just a single act. It's nothing else. But God never sees your sin or mine as a single act because, you know what? It's a process. And it doesn't stop until you cut it off at the very beginning there. You know, Adam committed one act of sin, didn't he, there? Romans 5:12 tells us what happened. And therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through his sin, well, in this way, death came to all people. Because a sin nature was born in Adam and Eve, which Adam now passes on to every human being, male and female, in the human race. So it's important to understand that very thing there. But with that in mind, This brings us to the steps of sinful temptations. James 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, here's a threefold digression, I guess we'd call it, that produces the effects of sin that happens in your life and mine. We're going to examine them. The first is deception and draw. To begin, remember this, no temptation ever comes to you or to me that appears as something evil or something bad or something ruinous. No, it never comes that way at all. Any temptation comes to you as something really good or something really alluring to you. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Or it's positive. It's going to improve my life. Or it's going to feel good. It's pleasant and it's desirable. You know, when a hunter goes out to get his prey, he sets a trap. And what does he put in the trap? Bait. B-A-I-T. What this is, your temptations, your sinful temptations, are bait that your sin nature produces in you so that you will strike for it. Now think about that. And again, take it from the world of the hunter or the fisher. No bait or animal sought food caught without bait. A fish doesn't bite a hook. He has to have a juicy worm on that hook. So temptation that comes from you and me sets the bait so that you will strike and move out with your body and mind. Now, it will appeal, of course, to your sinful nature, and it will appeal to your sinful hungers and desires. And sometimes it will appeal to our natural desires that are not sinful of themselves. For instance, if you're hungry and you want food and you're walking through a fruit market, instead of buying the food, you just grab a piece of fruit and run off with it. Well, it wasn't a sinful desire, but it was bait that you took and then stole that fruit. But the point is here, like the trapper, the bait is designed to do what? It's to mask and conceal the consequences. So by our outward sin nature, as well as by demonic outward temptations, we also get temptations from Satan as well, both of them appear to lure us out, right? And to fall into sin. You know, that's why he says right there, dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. By the way, Jesus had much to say about this. Let's take a look. He said in Mark 7, 20 to 23. And then Jesus added, it is what comes from inside that defiles and from within. Out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit. He lists them all here. Lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. There's probably more we can put in that list, but all these vile things come from within our own sinful nature. And that is what defiles us. And so, we are filled with desires very often that are not the will of God. So our sin nature is working constantly to try to lure us away from any strict obedience to God and to fulfill its pleasant, exciting, and lust-filled desires. So, deception and draw. Now, how can we see through this inner deception and draw that comes upon us? Remember, it comes from our own inward sin nature there. The answer is to look how Jesus handled temptations when he was in the wilderness. And that's important, because although it wouldn't draw him to sin, it still was something that needed to be answered. Now, when it appeared for him, it was, of course, from without and not within. Nevertheless, Christ always considered any temptation that came to him in the light of what? The Word of God. And that's what you and I need to do. If you want to overcome the temptations in your life, you need to have the Word of God in your life. And whenever the devil tempted him with those temptations for food, to provide, turn the stone into bread, did Jesus have the power to turn the stone into bread? You could just snap your finger and it would have been the most delicious meal sitting right there. But he didn't do those very things. And what did he say? He said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil tempted him with more things. And he said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then when he tempted him with giving him the kingdom, he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the point is, Jesus knew the word of God. But when you and I know the word of God, that means you need to have a memory program. You should read the word of God and find specific verses that will help you in your daily life and put them to memory. And you know what? When they memorize, the Holy Spirit draws them out at the moment when you need them. And it'll be your strength as well. And when you have the word of God in your mind and heart, that is when you are walking by faith, which the Bible talks about, and not by sight. But when we fall prey, let's go on and see where the deception goes. First is the deception and draw, and then comes B, the desire and disobedience. Now it all begins with deception and draw, and then comes desire, then comes disobedience by taking the bait. Now it said true Christian living is a matter of our will, not our feelings. And that's where the sin nature works. He doesn't work on the will as much as he works on the feelings. And we've often heard it said, and you know it from your own children. If you're married and have had children, little children, the first thing they'll say when they come to the table and you've given them a big plate of vegetables, Mommy, Daddy, I don't feel like eating vegetables today. Or when it's time to dress and go to school, Mommy, Daddy, I don't feel like going to school today. And Sunday comes along, Mommy, Daddy, I don't want to go to Sunday school or church today. How many have heard that one? Of course you have, right? Well, when you get older, it changes, doesn't it? That same thing works on feelings there. And Sunday comes along and your mind says, you know, I don't really want to go to church today. I'd rather go boating. It's a beautiful day. I bought that new boat. I'd like to take it out on the water. Or it's fall and I'd like to take my new rifle and go hunting with that. Or I bought a new tent. I want to go out in the woods and go camping this weekend here. Or just plain, I want to sleep in today. I don't want to go to church. I feel that way, right? Feelings come. But you know what? That's where it separates children from adults. That's where it separates baby Christians from mature Christians. Baby Christians still work on the basis of feeling. And Christians work on the basis of will. Now you think about that. And how do I know that? Because God said so. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you. To do what? To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God wants you to will things and not go by the basis of feelings. So we should act because something is right, not wrong, according to God's will, no matter how we feel about it. And that often explains why childish Christians easily fall into many temptations there. Now ask yourself, I thought of it this week, what feeling, and that's the bait, what feeling is tempting you to do something that God would be displeased about? I don't know what it is for you, but I know what it is for me. And so you need to go over that and ask. Because sinful temptations not only deceive, but they can also ruin as well. And so, deception and draw is the first thing. The second is desire and disobedience. And then comes death and destruction. It gives birth to death. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the deceit of sin says, go ahead, don't worry about it. Even if you do it this one time, you can ask God's forgiveness, and it's only one time. You can stop any time you want. Have you ever had your old sinful desires say that? You better believe it. But the truth is, you can't stop once you do it. You know why? Because the Bible says we become slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. A slave does not have any will of his own. He must do the will of his master, and sin becomes the will that masters you. Now, with that in mind, think about that. John says in John 8, verse 34, Jesus replied, verily I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And Paul wrote to the Romans, for the wages of sin is death. Now this thing where it says the sin will give birth to death, the word death actually carries with it the idea of eternal death. But it goes before that and it means ruin. Death is ruin as well. So sinning sometimes may take years, by the way. It's not always that the price you pay will not come immediately. It will come later. But it always comes. And it always will bring ruin and death of some kind. You know, think about it. Just like every one of us here who conceived the child. When you conceived the child, an egg from mom was impregnated, and the embryo grows inside the mother, and 9 months later, she gives birth to a child. So does sin. Sin does the very same thing. Now, is there a solution? There certainly is. Is there hope if we've taken the bait of sin? And even if we have become enslaved to some sin, the answer is God can free you from it. But if you don't seek God's freedom from that sin, that enslavement will bring you to ruin and ultimately to death itself. But thank God, He can help us. Now, think about that. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And so, James says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. How do we get out of this? Well, the answer is in the Bible. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first thing we must do is confess we all sin. Because we are sinners. And sin always brings temporal and, of course, can bring eternal death and ruin if you're not a believer. But by confession, God can absolve us of the consequences of our sin in this life. But at times, God doesn't absolve us of the consequences of sin in this life. But He does absolve us of the eternal consequences of sin, because Christ went to the cross for you and me. And He stands upright and will at all times for that. Now, what's the procedure for this forgiveness and restoration? Well, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what is God going to do with our sins when He forgives us? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. How beautiful that really is. So here's the solution to our sins. Number one, claim your responsibility. The solution lies in understanding who we are and who God is. You know, think back to Eve when she first sinned against God. She didn't understand who she was, and she didn't understand who God quite was as well. But James tells us you and I can understand that, and we have through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And when we sin, James gives us three steps in handling any sinful temptation within and even without that the devil is going to come to you with. So here's the three steps. Claim your responsibility. You and I, we are not victims. Don't ever play that card. Don't ever give that one out. You must say, I have sinned. I am the sinner. And as a result of that, we fell into whatever sin we had because of our own doing. No one else is responsible. So until we claim responsibility totally, we can never get the process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift from God, and it's only for the totally repentant. So we begin by confessing that by nature, we are sinners. We confess that by nature, in my thought, in my thinking, in my words, in my deeds, in my actions, all these things are disobedience to God. But then we must specifically confess the sin that you have committed. Don't just say, I have sinned, or, you know, it's really wrong that I did this thing. What is that thing that you did? What is that thing that you have followed? What is that thing that you are practicing? That is what you must confess to the Lord completely and describe it with a heart of contrition there. And you must confess who you are and what you've specifically done. You know, God gives us an example in King David, the awful sins of adultery and murder when in repentance he came before God. I want to just throw this out to you. I think it would be a good thing. Psalm 51:1-4, write them down or get them from your Bible and memorize them. Memorize this because it's the most important thing of all. This is what David said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity, O God, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David said, I'm willing to take whatever punishment I deserve. I'm willing to take whatever you are going to give me, Lord, because I deserve it. I so greatly sinned against your holiness and your goodness, O God, and I am so sorry. You know, David was so contrite here that Samuel said in 2 Samuel 12:13, the Lord has put away your sin. Oh, what a wonderful day that was for David. He was not going to die. He was not going to be put to death because that's the only thing there was for him. There was no sacrifice that would pay for the sin that he did. He had to die for his sin. But God said, I put away your sin. Now you might think, oh, that's wonderful. Well, yes, it was wonderful in that sense there that God put away his eternal consequences of sin and maybe even the temporal consequence of dying for that sin. But God did not put away other consequences there because God went on through Samuel to say that although I'm putting away your sin, everything in your life that you touch, that you affect, and that you color will have consequences, negative consequences in your life. And that's what befell David and his family all the way through as time went on. So the point is, don't think we get away with sins. Sins have consequences. And even though God will forgive us our sins, it's terrible in that sense. All right, so the first thing is there. Claim your responsibility. Next, consider the goodness of God. I'm going to go quickly here because I see that clock moving along here. Consider the goodness of God. Every good, perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That was one of the first verses I put to memory. It's one of my favorite there. But you know, one of Satan's tricks in the Garden of Eden was to convince Eve, you know, Eve, God doesn't have your good at heart. He's not really thinking about that. In fact, Eve, he's holding out from you, and ultimately he is not working for your good. You see, look at that fruit. You desire that fruit, don't you? You've tasted all the other fruits in the Garden of Eden, and they've been wonderful, aren't they? Well, if you think they've been good, this is beyond your comprehension. If you put your lips to this fruit, and if you will take a bite of the succulent fruit here, and as that juice drips into your mouth and down your throat, you're going to experience a sensation that you never had before, and that sensation is that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Can you see the bait? The bait that he was using for her? Oh my gosh. And as a result of that thing, she bit. And that was Satan's lie. And he still comes in some way to you and me, the very same thing. He says, God is not good to you. Look at the things that are happening to you. Look at that disease that you have. Look at that crippling you have. Look at this that you have. Look at that you have. Look at that loss you've had to your loved one who has gone home to be with the Lord and you've left alone. You don't realize that God doesn't have your good. Well, you know, Israel, when they went into the land of promise, God, the first thing God wanted them to remember, the goodness of God. And what did he say through Moses there? He said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. They were all there. And then when you eat of all those things and are satisfied, what does he say? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, the goodness of God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oaths in his names and do not follow the other gods, the gods of the people around you. You see, it's the goodness of God that is a great wall of temptation against yielding to temptation. And since God is good, we don't need any other person, including Satan, to meet our needs or to seek them. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From the Heavenly Father. And he rains them down on us, a God who never changes. His only desire for you is your good. Now, our charismatic brethren love to talk about the goodness of God is here for you. But Because God is good does not mean that He gives you everything that you want and everything you desire. Because everything you want and desire isn't good for you, although you think it is. So we have to leave it up to God. That's what really it is. And remember and dwell upon that. Every good thing in this world that you do get comes from God. The Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all good things?" So, God will give you all good things that will be for your good and that will profit you in this life and in eternity. And anything that will not profit you in this life and not profit you in eternity, a good God is going to withhold from you. Do you believe that? Amen? Anybody? A couple of people here believe that. All right. But anyway, that's what you have to believe and remember those very things. And if we're consistent to dwell on the good things that God has given us, indeed they'll be there. Now here's the third thing and the final thing, the solution to sinful temptations. And this is a vitally important one. Number one, claim your responsibility. Number two, consider the goodness of God in everything when that temptation and bait is before you. And the third thing is consider and claim God's places of safety. You know, James told us that sinful temptations begin by luring us out and being the baited hook of the sinful desires that you have. And James shows us the temptations we experience and desire are for perhaps good things, earthly pleasures, satisfactions, joys, what's wrong with that, and happiness. That God, of course, He tells us hasn't provided those things for you, but you can get them on your own if you do this very thing. So, how do we avoid getting into those places of taking the bait? Stay in the place of safety. All right. What do we mean by that very thing there? Well, I want to give you five places of safety where God has provided for His children to stay in so that we won't go out and take the bait. All right. You may see the bait, but you will not leave because you have strength in the place of safety. But if you're not in these places of safety, you're in a danger zone and you will easily fall into all kinds of sins. All right, are we ready for them? Here's the first place of safety. A secure home and family life. God wants us to have a home where there's love, where there's compassion, where there's care, and the fullness of it for all people. And God provides that. But you must nurture that. You must make sure that you have a secure home and family life. And that is one of the places of safety that will keep you away from the allurement of sin. Number two, you must be in a satisfying church fellowship. You know, God has established earthly fellowships all over the place of God's people. We call it the local church. But then many people say, oh, I don't need the local church anymore. Well, yes, you do. Because in here, this is the hedge that keeps Satan from you. But the moment you're outside the fellowship and the security of a local Bible-believing church, you're a target for Satan. And there's so many people out there that way. You know, I had a person one time say to me, he was moving. And I said, oh, where are you going? He told me he was going out west. This is when I was in Florida. He was going out west. And I said, well, that's great. West is a good place. I said, where are you going? He says, oh, it's a desolate, pretty desolate place. But I like that. I want to go to a place where it's kind of desolate. I said, okay, well, you know, you're a Christian. Do you love this church fellowship you're in? And he said, yeah, I love it. It's a beautiful place. I said, before you go out there, have you discovered what church fellowship you're going to transfer to out there? And he stopped talking. And he said, no, I didn't think about it. I said, well, go find out, you know. Go look up or find out. Well, I didn't hear from him for about a month and then came back. And he said to me, you know, I did that, Pastor. But he said, there's no church fellowship for 50 miles. I said, well, that's pretty bad. Where are you going to fellowship? What are you going to do? Is there a good Bible-believing church that you can go to? He said, not really. I said, well, that's a place of safety for you, you know. So he decided he wasn't going to move. But the point is, whether you're here, whether you're there, whether you're anywhere, you must be in a good fellowship where God's people are also your source of strength. A third thing is, a place of safety is a stable work life. God wants every person to be engaged at some type of work in daily life. By using your talents, your training, your abilities, we should be about their use regularly. You know, idleness is the devil's workshop. And the Bible says, the man who will not work shall not eat. You know, AOC out there in the Congress has proposed the Green Deal, where she's going to provide keeping and money for everyone, whether they work or whether they don't want to work. Isn't that amazing? Whether they don't want to work. Well, that's not God's will at all. But anyway, a stable work life. If you're not seeking that, you're not going to have that place of spiritual safety. Number four, a strong devotional life. A house is not a home unless God is at the center. Be involved in a regular daily devotion and family Bible study time. It's really important. Now, you know, those booklets we have out there, the Daily Breads, if you're not familiar with having daily Bible devotions, get one of those booklets and do one of those pages every day. They're numbered with the date of the month for 3 months, and you will have devotions. It's important that you have a strong devotional life. And one more, a separated social life. Every believer should be a part of Christian social living and activity. Now that means that you should seek out maybe another couple in this church, or other Christian, doesn't have to be in this church, but you should be fellowshipping during the week, on and off, with other Christians. Find things to do together, you know, and do it. Christians need to be together. And you know what? If all these things are strong in your life, you're going to be very carefully kept from a lot of sins. Not forever, because you still can jump out of these things on your own. But God wants you to see that very thing. So I'm going to close on this. It's really important. God will not only save us, of course, but He will use us for great service if we're willing to follow these things in our life. You know, a great Bible truth is we are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And that's really true. And God's purposes for His people is to be living, working witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know, these prayer requests we went over, I'm so grateful there's a few of you guys and gals in here who share that you're out there working for the Lord. And that's really important to do that very thing there. So when you consider all the good gifts God has already given you and spiritual abilities here, we should use them for the glory of the Lord. We must learn, of course, to resist deadly temptations that come in, or we'll never grow in spiritual maturity. But God will never allow anything to come in your life that will not be given with a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. I praise God for all those things. Now, for you who might be listening, we're talking about Christians and avoiding sin and having the power to do that. And even when we fall into sin, getting out of that sin and starting over. And God allows people to start over. But you know what? Unless you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have nothing from God. You have no place of safety. Satan loves you. You are his slave. And he will make you do his bidding all through the world. And you will not be able to ever say no. But you can get away from that if you see Jesus Christ clearly. And you turn your life over to him. And you trust him alone for your salvation. And you understand what the Bible says. That Christ died for our sins. And because he died for all sins on the cross, he's willing to offer every human being full forgiveness and the ability to live for God and enjoy the blessings that we have in the body of Christ. All you need to do is surrender to God and ask Christ to save you. And he'll give you a new heart and a new life and a new direction and save you for all eternity. I can't think of what's better, because it costs you nothing in spiritual terms. Just to say yes to Jesus Christ. And all of us here who said yes to Jesus Christ, you never would change that for anything, would you? They're all shaking their heads no, and that's really the truth. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths of James. They're so practical. And how wonderful it is that we can take these from centuries ago and apply them to our lives and principles today and give us strength and ability to live for Jesus. Lord, help us to live according to the will of God and not the feelings of our hearts. And for everyone out there who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I do pray that the Spirit of God is opening some of those hearts to receive him now and pray for that forgiveness. Together we ask these things in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.